Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about something that I have often in the past struggled with a little bit. Not a major faith struggle or anything, but just a question. Yes, the children can be dismissed. Thank you, Dita. So up through 12, if they want to go over there, Miss Dita has some activities for them. The question was this that I had a while ago. Why, if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, able to do anything, why do people go hungry until a person feeds them? Why doesn't God just step in and feed them? Sometimes he does, but oftentimes it waits for a person to deliver that food until they're not hungry anymore. If God knows all things, he even knows what we are going to pray before we pray, and he knows the needs of those we're going to pray for, why does he often wait until we pray before he answers those prayers? Why does God leave so much in our sphere, so much up to us? Exodus 19, 12 through 13. This is where the chapter before we receive the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the fire of the Lord is on Mount Sinai. The fire of the Lord. And he gives us this warning: you shall set bounds to the people around about, saying, be careful that you don't go up onto the mountain or touch its border. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it is an animal or man, he shall not live. Okay, I understand that. This is the glory of the Lord, and you're just going to casually walk up and disgrace the Lord like that, rather than understanding the holiness there and not show honor and respect to the Lord. The Lord wants that boundary so nobody has to be put to death. Why do we have to put them to death? Why doesn't God, just in his glory, you know, like he did with Nadab and Abihu, say, you're approaching me in an inappropriate manner, you're going to die. He leaves so much up to us. And the answer, I think, is this. When we feed the hungry, it's not just the hungry person being fed. We grow in the Lord. We understand the Lord better. We understand mercy better. We understand what we've received better. There's so much growing that goes. I think it's better to give than to receive, right? I think we learn more than the person receiving oftentimes when the Lord uses us to give. Or when the Lord causes us to intercede for somebody and they get healed. Ah, that was the Lord. That wasn't a coincidence. The Lord answered my prayer. There's such a connection there. When we make sure that the Lord is honored, we understand more the honor and the glory of the Lord. And so the Lord is always going to make his kingdom being extended into the world a responsibility of you and I. It's not us just sitting back and watching. In the Torah portion, one of the Torah portions for Rosh Hashanah, it couldn't ask for a better Torah portion than this. It's Genesis chapter 22, what we call in Judaism the Akedah, the binding of Isaac on the altar. And God tests Abraham. All those years, Abraham's waiting and waiting. When's God going to fulfill his promise to give me a son? Finally, he's 100 years old, and miraculously, even though Sarah was barren, miraculously, the son comes forth, and his name is Isaac. And God says, I gave you your son, sacrifice him to me. Go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. Abraham obeys the Lord. Abraham trusts the Lord. He doesn't just say he did it. He says he rose up early to do it. How many of us rise up early to do anything, to get on our knees, go pray, and we don't, well, okay, but let me hit the snooze bar a couple more times. Abraham rose up early to obey the Lord to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. Genesis 22, 11 through 14. The angel of the Lord called him out of the sky just as he's about to slay his son. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, don't lay your hand on the boy, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and saw that behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, and the Lord's mountain, it will be provided. How, for the high holy days, where we're talking about sin and repentance and forgiveness and standing before the King of the universe, we need to pray that as Jewish people around the world read this portion, that they see Messiah in it. The son doesn't have to die, the ram instead, sacrifice him instead, because the Lord will provide on that mountain, on Mount Moriah. Something interesting happens after this. Something interesting that the Lord says. He gives Abraham a promise. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed will possess the gate of his enemies, and your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now we know that this seed is Yeshua, is Jesus, is the Messiah, a descendant of Abraham. Right there at the beginning of Matthew, Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Yeshua, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He is the seed. He's the inheritor of the Abrahamic promise and blessings. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, just a quick sidebar here so people don't misunderstand this. It's not that the law, the Torah, was a curse. This means the curse associated with the Torah, the curse that comes from disobeying the Torah. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Messiah Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God says, your seed will bless the nations of the earth. Galatians tells us, and we all know it anyway, Yeshua is that seed, that through him the blessing of Abraham is extended to the nations of the earth. And there's an interesting word, a little word in the Hebrew, Ya'an. Can you say that with me? Ya'an. It just means because. It just means because. In your translation, it might say for. Genesis 22:15 says this. I'll read it again. I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, Ya'an, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. All these blessings that come through Abraham and his descendants, culminating in Yeshua, Ya'an, because of Abraham's faithfulness. That blows me away. Because of Abraham's faithfulness, God responds in kind and says, I'm now going to bless all the nations of the earth because of your faithfulness, Abraham. The very fullness of the kingdom of God is an answer to the promise that God gave to Abraham, Ya'an, because you obeyed me in this, Abraham. It is amazing to me, but the sovereign plan of God is often contingent. At least the timing is often contingent upon us. Mark 6 says, 5 through 6, just reading through Mark one day, and, you know, no big deal, reading the gospel, probably wasn't being as studious and serious enough about it as I should be, but bam, it just hit me. Mark 6, 5 through 6, talking about Yeshua in Nazareth. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief. I looked it up in the Greek. He could do no. He was unable to do the great works because of their unbelief. The plan of God was contingent on their faith. What? Now, obviously, God is sovereign. God can do what he wants, when he wants, but he submits often his plan and his will to us. To us. On a more positive note, Matthew chapter 9, the woman with the flow of blood. She's been suffering and suffering with this flow of blood. It won't stop for years and years. But she touches his tzitzit, the fringes of the prayer shawl, the talis, the talit. She touches, and he says, "Daughter, cheer up. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. She wasn't just staying at home. She went out and she got it in faith. She got the blessing in faith. Now, she wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd because technically she's unclean. According to the Torah, she's unclean. She's not supposed to be out there in the crowd with this flow of blood. But she's pursuing Messiah. She's pursuing Yeshua. Technically, you want to get real literal about it, she should definitely not have touched a rabbi. Not according to Torah, definitely not according to the standards for the day. But she grabs a hold in faith, and it's that faith that God works through that makes her whole. It takes the faith. It's not just, well, God will do it if he wants to do it. Sometimes you've got to have the faith, and you've got to go out, and you've got to pursue it. And just to be clear, God does it, right? He works the miracles. He generates the new life. He forgives sins. He makes the atonement on the cross. He rises from the dead. This is God, 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 God. The kingdom is God. The king is God. But the extension of that kingdom into our world is often dependent upon us. Amen. It's dependent on us. And so how do we become those people that take the kingdom of God that we've received and extend it out into the world? And I think there's two things I want to focus on tonight. One is the faithful obedience of Abraham. Have a faithful, obedient heart like Abraham. Yes. And the other is this, Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Yeshua went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Day after day, sometimes it looks like in the Gospels he wants to get away for a little rest. They follow him. They're hungry for him. They need him. And what motivates him when he's tired? Compassion. What motivates him when he's dealing with the background murmurings of those who speak against him and say, oh, he's casting out demons because he's the prince of demons or whatever? What motivates him? Compassion for the sheep. Yes. Compassion for the sheep. So we need the faithfulness of Abraham, and we need the compassionate heart of Yeshua to extend the kingdom of God into the world. Amen. A little later on in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. I'm sorry, I'm going backwards. Earlier in Matthew. As Yeshua went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Yeshua and his disciples. Tax collectors were the worst of sinners in the Jewish mind because, first of all, they worked for Rome, their occupation, those occupying them. They were traitors in the minds of the Jewish people. And second of all, they usually made their money by extorting more taxes than they should have. They were thieves. And Yeshua is eating with the tax collectors and with the sinners. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means." Go and learn what this means. These are the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the ones that say to others, "Go and learn what this means. You go research it a little bit more." That's what the saying was, right? Now Yeshua is saying to them, you need to go and learn. You're missing it. You're missing it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, or at least those who think they're righteous, but sinners. I came to call sinners. He's challenging their very idea of what the Messiah is about. No one in this chapter, no one patches an old garment with unshrunk cloth because the patch pulls away from the garment and makes the tear worse. Okay, we understand that. Okay, you have some, I don't know, I'm no good at this stuff, but you have some blue jeans and there's a hole in the blue jeans. The kids nowadays, they just like the hole. Maybe they rip a couple on purpose. But let's say it's back in the old days where you actually covered up the holes, right? And you have some cloth you put on there, and you run it through the washer and dryer or the heat of the desert or whatever, and it gets wet or whatever, and it doesn't, this is already shrunk, that's not shrunk, it pulls apart. It's not, it doesn't work together. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, okay, because that wine is still fermenting and it needs the flexibility of the wineskin. Otherwise, the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. He's giving them a whole new idea of what the Messiah is about. Because here's what's in their mind. They're Pharisees. Their life is devoted to study of the Torah of Moses. That's a good thing. Okay? Their life is devoted to studying the prophets. They've got more scripture memorized than maybe all of us put together in this room. They study it day and night. They breathe it, they eat it, they drink it. And they consider themselves the persecuted ones, right? Rome, the sinners out there. God's angry with Israel, not because of us Pharisees, but because of those, what they call the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, out there sinning. That's why we have this Roman occupation. And the Sadducees don't get it, and they're not giving us our say in the proceedings at the temple and this and that. They consider themselves the persecuted ones, looking down at everyone else because they're doing their religious thing. And the Sadducees, they're doing their religious thing. They're the high priests, okay? And they're doing their religious thing. And the Zealots, they're doing their thing. The Zealots say, we want to throw off Roman rule, and we're going to do it by taking up the sword, and they'll stab a Roman soldier when he's not looking, and this and that. Everybody wants a Messiah that's going to come down and rescue them for their cause. Meanwhile, they're seeing everyone else as being the problem rather than seeing everyone else as what should be the focus of their compassion. So rather than the Pharisees saying, the Am Haaretz, the people of the land, let's go out, let's help feed them. Let's help teach them. And the Sadducees, concerned with political power there in the temple in particular, let's open this up, right? And the money changers, What is the deal with the money changers? Why is Yeshua so upset with the money changers in the temple? Because they set up in the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles were supposed to come in and worship, but it's more convenient to do your exchanges there. That's why when Yeshua drives them out, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. In other words, you're keeping people from worshiping God. So it's about me and my clique. My Pharisaic clique, my Sadducean clique, my Zealot clique, my selling animals in the temple clique, and it's about us. We need a Messiah that's going to come in and help us. Meanwhile, you know who's getting it right? Yohanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. He goes out into the desert, and he's there for everybody. He says, get rid of your sinfulness and have compassion. What does he say? The multitudes asked him, what then must we do? What then must we do? He doesn't say, go study Torah more. He says to them, he who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be immersed, and they said to him, teacher, what must we do? He said to them, collect no more than that which is appointed to you. Soldiers also asked him, saying, what about us? What must we do? He said to them, extort from no one by violence, neither accuse anyone wrongfully. Be content with your wages. He's teaching them to be righteous and compassionate. You have food, your neighbor doesn't have food, give them food. You have two cloaks, your neighbor doesn't have a cloak, give them a cloak. Be compassionate. And the reason Yohanan the Immerser sees Yeshua, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the reason he's able to see Yeshua, and he's able to say, I must decrease and he must increase. Whereas most, not all, but most of the Pharisees say, he's disobeying this, he's doing that wrong. It's because Yohanan is doing the business of God. And so when Yeshua comes in and he steps in as the Messiah, Yohanan sees it. Because Yohanan has compassion and he sees the compassion of Yeshua. Yohanan is righteous and humble before God. He sees the humility of Yeshua. If the Pharisees had been out there busy, loving the people, humble before the people, teaching the people, feeding the people, and they see Yeshua come in, yes, here's our champion. But instead, it's, wait, Lord, I thought you were coming here for us. You're out there with the sinners and the tax collectors. I thought you were here to be the perfect Pharisee and to raise the Pharisaic party up to rule Israel and to throw off Rome and this and that. Meanwhile, you need to judge the sheep. And Yeshua didn't come to judge the sheep. He came to save the sheep. And if they were out there saving the sheep, they would have seen it. And they would say, he is the Messiah. It's a human thing. It's a human thing. And I don't mean to talk down on Pharisees more than anybody else. You know it how it is. And anybody gets a little power, all of a sudden it becomes about that power. Yes. Shouldn't say anybody. There are good people out there, right? But a lot of people, they get the power. It becomes about them and the power. God comes in and he saves the weak ones. Yes. God comes in and he feeds the hungry ones. Yes. And he says, it's not the righteous who need me, it's the sick who need me. Partake in what I am doing. That's the kind of Messiah I am. That's the kind of Messiah I am. I'd like to read you a verse here, a few verses. 2 Peter 3, 11 through 13. Since everything is going to be destroyed like this, what kind of people should you be? Talking about the day of the Lord, okay? You should lead holy and godly lives. As you wait for the day of God and work to hasten its coming, that day will bring on the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt from the heat. But we, following along with his promise, wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will be at home. Did you catch verse 12 here? It says, work to hasten its coming. Too many people are writing books and making prophecies about when Yeshua is going to come back. Well, I see this lining up and that lining up, and they pull out their maps and their diagrams and their scriptures. And I think, Yeshua gave us some signs to look for and things like that, but it's the wrong focus. The focus here is not try to guess when Yeshua is coming back. Work for his return. Work for his return. It says, hasten the day of his coming. Hasten its coming. You hasten the day of it. Abraham, in faithfulness, steps out, and God gives him the promise that leads to Messiah. Yohanan is busy about the compassionate work of the Messiah, and he prepares the way for the Messiah. And now you and I have got to prepare the people prepare the people for the day of the Lord.
Yes.
And the day of the Lord, people say, is it going to be soon to me? And a lot of preachers and pastors and rabbis might not like when I say this. I don't know. But I would say from our perspective, it's not determined yet. God knows when it'll be. From our perspective, it's dependent on his people. Work for the day of the Lord. Hasten its coming. Get the people ready. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to deliver to the Lord this perfect, beautiful earth. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when the kingdom of God is doing, you and I, the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God is doing what the kingdom of God needs to be doing, and when those who need to be in are brought in, and those who need to be fed are fed, then the Lord says, okay, these people are ready for my reign. These people are ready for me to come in. And then those who have really rejected it, then is the day of judgment for them and the day of blessing for those who are in. And so I want to ask you tonight, because we're going to hear the sound of the shofar tonight. And often when you hear the sound of the shofar, it is acquainted with the return of the Lord, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief angel, and with God's shofar. So just like Mount Sinai, you have that long trumpet blast. Here's the Lord. Wake up, here's the Lord. And when the Lord returns, that long shofar blast, wake up, the Lord is here, right? Tonight when you hear it, I'm going to take it this way. Lord God, it is my responsibility to extend the kingdom of God through the faithfulness of Abraham and the compassion of Yeshua. That's it. That's it. It is your responsibility to extend the kingdom of God through a faithful heart like Abraham and a compassionate heart like Yeshua. That's it. Everything else you're worried about, stop worrying about it. This is it. I'm going to say it one more time. It is my responsibility and your responsibility to extend the kingdom of God by having a faithful, obedient heart like Abraham. Because when you are faithful, Ya'an, God works because of your faithfulness. God touches people that he might not have otherwise touched because of your faithfulness. You hasten the day of the Lord because of your faithfulness. And have a compassionate heart. Yeshua looked out and he saw them and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. And he was tired, but he had compassion and that motivated him. And you're tired. I know you're tired. You work hard, or maybe you're working hard looking for a job. You're going through this or that. Kids need this. Wife needs that. Husband needs that. Demands after demand. What is going to motivate you for good things when you're tired? The same thing that motivated Yochanan. The same thing that motivated Yeshua. That compassion. That love for the people. To be about the work of the Messiah in the world. And the kingdom of God will be extended through you and I. And who knows? Who knows what God is going to do? That is amazing. God interacts with that faithfulness and does amazing, marvelous things that we can't even imagine. Do you think Abraham could have imagined what Messiah? The death of the divine for our sins because he was faithful that day? But God worked in his faithfulness and did awesome things. And God will work through my faithfulness and your faithfulness and do awesome things. Lord God, give us, O Lord God, a heart of faithfulness and obedience like Abraham had, Lord God, who rose up early to be obedient to the Lord. And give us, O Lord God, a heart of compassion like Yeshua, who though tired, he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them and he ministered healing to them and he fed them and he taught them. And you and I, we've been given so much in the Lord. He has put his spirit within us. He's placed us firmly within the kingdom of the Lord, and we have everything we need to minister to a ton of people. We have the Spirit of the living God within us. We have everything we need to minister to the people. You just need to be obedient and compassionate. So Lord, help us to be obedient and compassionate. And in Yeshua's name we all say, Amen. Amen.